Please stand for the reading of God's word. And we're reading today Mark 12, 28 through 34. The religious leaders questioned Jesus about the greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
I like how you were dressed for the Met Gala for scripture reading. It's wonderful. And Wendy, as you were no doubt sweating, what we'll do is we'll try and get the video at the end. Maybe we can do that. Maybe. We don't know. No. We'll put it online. You'll love it. My name's Ryan Zellner. What does that mean? That means that Dave is gone. That means that Mark is gone. I am the designated survivor. If you know what that means, then you love politics or Kiefer Sutherland. So I like Kiefer Sutherland. We've been in James. The theme has been faith in action. And not long before that, we launched a thing called Grace in Action. So I wanted to just kind of distinguish between the two, just so that we weren't confused, because Dave did copy me. So faith in action. James talks about, hey, the things that you are that you believe in, it needs to flesh out into your life. You need to not only just know the right answer, but you need to be able to do it. It needs to move into action. So that's what faith in action is. Grace in action, the way that I define it, is that it's simply this, is that we are supposed to go to people, lovingly serve them, whether they deserve it or not. We're going to extend mercy. We're going to extend grace. We're going to extend love. Grace in action for us as a church is a discipleship journey of service where we grow as a community in loving others well. So that's how I define grace in action. So I wanted to get through those two. Today we're going to be talking about neighboring, like Joy said. My goal for today is that you see that neighboring well and loving your neighbor well is an essential part of what it means to love God and be connected to God. I want to elevate its importance. I know that for me personally, there's been seasons that I've been a good neighbor. There's seasons that I've been intentional, and then there's just like dark, dormant parts of my life. In fact, I had this wake-up call two or three weeks ago where I was talking to a neighbor, and he goes, "Oh yeah, the widow across the street." And I go, "What do you mean?" And he goes, "Yeah, right there across your house." And for the longest time, I've been there for 3 years, and there's a house kind of catty-corner to my house, and it has a white minivan in the front yard. And so I just assume it was a young family. I figured since we don't have big front yards where we live, that the kids just played in the back. And, you know, great. They're going about their lives. She lost her husband 2 years ago, and I had no idea. And so for me, that was like, oh, I'm in this dark season of neighboring. And for me, the times that I have been a good neighbor is the times that I've been intentional. And for me, I figured out long ago, and then I quickly abandoned it, but I learned If I want to go to the gym and see results, I need to sign up for a class. I need to go there. I need to have a trainer because I never feel like doing leg day ever. So the trainer has to make me do leg day. And that was the kind of thing that got results in my life when it came to fitness. Well, when it came to neighboring, a couple years ago, I realized, man, I'm really not good at this. I want to get better at this. And so my wife and I decided to do apartment life where we submitted ourselves to a structure of being really good neighbors. We moved into a place, we saw a lot of fruit, and the only reason we saw fruit is because we actually practiced what we had intended to do all along, but we put a structure over ourselves and we submitted to that. And so that was the best time in our lives when it came to neighboring. And so let me define neighbor, because if you're like this guy in scripture, he goes, well, who is my neighbor? I'm gonna define it like this. Though I'm not going to define it. The Bible defines neighbor as the other or the every in everyone. There is no non-neighbor. In Scripture, it talks about brothers and sisters as being part of the family, and then it talks about the other or the everyone or the neighbor. Now, you can have neighbors that are Christians, you can have neighbors that are brothers and sisters, but there's no such thing as a non-neighbor, like I said. Let me put this up on the screen. In the end, a neighbor can be defined as much more than the people who live next door, but it can never be defined as less. And so instead of thinking globally today when we talk about loving our neighbor, I really want to confine it, just for the sake of this morning, to talking about who is in our neighborhood, who do we regularly come in contact with, and live next to. I'm literally talking share similar addresses. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. I think inherently as Christians, we get the whole love God thing. We do a really good job as a church. What we'll do is, we recognize that there's practices in order to love God well that we need to just put into our life. So we go, man, I need to get better at prayer. So we submit ourselves to praying. We'll go to church on Sunday, and we realize that being part of the body is really important part if we want to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And then we'll go to Bible study because there's nothing better than going deeper into the Word. There's nothing better than spending time with the Word to get to know God's heart and who he is, and what we're supposed to do. In fact, there's nothing better than a quiet time, because, you know, life is stressful, your jobs are stressful, and so we need to just kind of clear our minds and sit with the Lord. You can call this, maybe this is too similar, but it adds one more thing to my list, so it looks better. Silence and solitude, going out, not doing anything, pausing the world and its influences, looking to the Lord. Sabbath. I mean, it's written to the very fabric of nature that we are supposed to stop and give a day that is holy back to the Lord. Maybe you have benefited from your time with the Lord in the car, whether it's listening to a podcast or worship music, or worshiping alone with a guitar if you're so musically inclined, or being with friends around a campfire. These things draw us closer to God. We would all say that this is an important part to cultivate almost a rule of life that allows us the time and opportunity to draw near to him. But then we got this other side of the graph that says love neighbors. And this is where I feel like maybe we don't have the same fervor. Maybe many of us don't share the same conviction, almost like the second side is optional. I'm not a people person. I'm not gifted in evangelism. It's hard. I mean, the culture, I mean, it's so countercultural to actually like interrupt somebody's day and say hi to them. And so we're not as intentional on this side of the chart. I mean, we are intentional about loving God. But verse 31 says, but these are the most important commandments. I find it interesting because Paul and James do something. Paul and James do, there's one more. They do this. They almost hone it down to just one commandment. If you look at Galatians 5:14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. James 2:8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Now, they're both talking to Christians, they're both talking to believers, but they're saying, hey, your faith and love for the Lord really manifests itself out how you treat and how you love your neighbor. And I was thinking about this. This is what hit me, and this is wild. It's before creation, the Trinity was doing these two things. So you have the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they're hanging out together, and they're loving one another, and they're like, man, I give you all glory and worship. I love you. And I give you all glory and worship, and I love you. And they were loving God. The three of them existed. The Godhead existed together, and they were loving one another. And they would also love their neighbor. Howdy, neighbor. Howdy, neighbor. Howdy, neighbor. They were loving each other so well. Creation comes. Do you know what the sending agent was for Jesus to come into the earth? The second commandment. They were loving their neighbors. These are like, oh, we have neighbors that have been made in the image of God over here. We need to go love them really well. And this is what Jesus did. It's recorded that the Word became flesh. The Message version of John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Jesus left heaven, the nicest gated community you will ever know, and he moved into our neighborhood. We didn't want him, and when we didn't want him, he still initiated, and he brought us a redemptive relationship. He pointed the way in order to bring glory to the Father. Now, most of us were familiar with the Good Samaritan story. I'm not going to actually talk about the story, but I do want to read what led up to the story. It's very similar to our passage, so you can turn there or not, but I'm going to read it for you. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is the question. This is the premise. I want to know how to have eternal life. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Sounds familiar. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, like we all do. And so he asks, who is my neighbor? And that's when he goes into the Good Samaritan story. I'm going to skip that. I'll tell you just, what did this guy do? Well, he showed grace in action. He showed mercy to this man who was hurt. Jesus asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Here's a man that wants to know, how do I get into heaven? He had the right answers both times. But Jesus twice says, you need to go and do this and you will live. He tries to justify himself and he goes, who was the neighbor? The one that had mercy on him. Okay, go and do likewise. This is our faith in action. This is us showering grace and mercy on those that we have the opportunity to serve. It's not enough to know the right answers. Neighboring is where rubber meets the road. My mom used to give me all these like vitamins when I was growing up, you know, the capsule kind. You can pull it out and the powder falls out. It's really fun to play with. I feel like these two commands is you have love God and then you have love the neighbor, and that's what makes the capsule. Inside of it is the heart of mercy. Inside of it is eternal life. But we have to ingest those things into us so that we can carry them out. Mark 12:33. It's the end of our passage that Sandy read. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. This was their form of worship at their time. This is their redemption, was burnt sacrifices. These two commands are so intrinsically linked. They are interconnected. If we want, we will be worshiping God as we serve our neighbors. We will glorify God as we are serving our neighbors. Wendy's story, I'm going to just tell it really quickly. Pre-pandemic 2019, she's lived in her community 20 years at this point, right? 20-ish? And she's been waiting. Why hasn't anybody come around and gathered the community and all the contacts? And she has good experiences growing up where, you know, you can get babysitting jobs. You knew who might have extra needs. And almost like a neighborhood inventory. They called it a directory, though. But it's like the names of the kids, the pets. And so if you found Fido, you could bring Fido back to, you know, 237 Lark Street or whatever. And so that was the neighborhood directory. So she ends up doing it. And she realized that God had called her to go knock on the doors and get everybody's phone numbers and addresses and names. And she realized that she'd been waiting for herself to move into action. So she does. She goes out 2019 and she collects everybody's data and she makes this really beautiful pamphlet and she delivers it to her neighborhood. Long story short, the pandemic hits. Everybody knows everybody and has access to everybody, and they're like helping the elderly, and there's now entertainment happening out in the street. There's pickleball tournaments. There's now like happy hour. You've got so many different opportunities. In fact, Wendy got invited to a Bible study on her street. There's now an interconnectedness of her community that can now thrive because of Wendy's first step. And then everybody else told her, we've been waiting for somebody to do this. And so it was met with fanfare. I've heard somebody in our community, when they moved into a new neighborhood, they flyered and they said, hey, we're going to do a happy hour this Friday. It's on our front yard. And to their surprise, everybody showed up. I heard another family around Christmas time did a jingle mingle. To their surprise, everybody showed up. Let me tell you why this is so important. In the beginning, in the garden, Satan has one plan. He wants to isolate Adam and Eve from God. And that's what he does. And then he turns to Adam and Eve, and they start blaming each other, and they become separated and isolated. And when Satan can isolate us, we cannot win. We have been called to community. We have been called to one another. We have been called to love and be loved. And we cannot do that in isolation. In the garden, God pursues. He comes and finds Adam and Eve. And he sacrifices a lamb or an animal. And he makes clothing. He restores them because he longs to be together with us. Christians, we have this community. We have this church community, which is a wonderful, beautiful thing, but it doesn't end here. We have also been placed here to then, in strength, go into other communities to create connectiveness. 2023, Surgeon General comes out with this. Our epidemic of loneliness and isolation. It's like an 80-page report on just how bad our country is doing. The brief says that one out of every two adults is experiencing loneliness. The highest rates are among young adults. I've got good news for smokers, though. It's better to smoke 15 cigarettes a day than be lonely, according to this report. Loneliness is far more than just a bad feeling. It harms both individual and societal health. It is associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. The mortality impact of being socially disconnected is similar to that caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day, and even greater than that associated with obesity and physical inactivity. One in two. That means that we have a pandemic of loneliness. But God has a plan. He has placed us in the body of Christ into all different neighborhoods in order to make connections and love those who are next door. A home group just told me that they realized that on the street that they meet, that there was 5 widows just on that one street. And they realized that they can think through the calendar and they can go, well, how can we love these widows? Well, on Valentine's Day, we can give them a card. On Mother's Day, we can do something for them, put flowers on their doorstep. And they came up with a year-long strategy on how to love these widows. Another person at Grace realized that they had 3 widows on their street. What an amazing opportunity to show grace in action. I recently heard a story. This happened on Balboa Island, not connected to anybody in our community. But this guy had been neighbors with the couple next door for 15 years. They were in their 70s. Well, in the 30s, the wife had developed depression, pretty constant. And so the husband of the next door neighbor went off like he normally does to go work out, and he came back and his wife had suddenly departed. They were in their 70s. So the next door neighbor sees his friend who just lost his wife tragically, and he's just watching his neighbor go downhill and become recluse and lose all sense of his normal life, as you would, as is understandable when you lose your spouse. And then he remembered that in the 15 years that he had known his neighbor, he had never seen the cover of the pool table off. And so he goes over next door, he knocks on the door, he says, hey, you still got that pool table? And the guy goes, yeah. He goes, great. 3 p.m. Saturday, I'm bringing all the guys over, we're playing pool. That is now a weekly occurrence where all the men in the neighborhood show up and play pool with this widower. That was the answer to his, he was nosediving and tail spinning down, and just him going over, knocking on the door and saying, hey, let's play pool, has brought him back into community. But I want to encourage us, let's not wait till tragedy strikes to love our neighbors. My guess is that we could use some help. We could use some solutions. We could use some ideas on neighboring. We have set up on our website under the Grace in Action page, there's resources, books. A book that I recommend is called Placed for a Purpose. You can find it for $5 on Amazon. It's called A Simple and Sustainable Vision for Loving Your Next Door Neighbors by Chris and Elizabeth McKinney. There's also articles, there's other books, podcasts on there. So make sure to check that out. I would say that our goal would be to have an intentional, humble posture when it comes to our neighbors, that we need to be spirit-led, that we need to create connections, which starts with prayer, getting to know their names and stories, just being available, letting your neighbors know that you are there for them. You can't force a relationship, but you can let them know that you're available. Be a better listener. David Osberger writes, being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. Jonathan Chatraw adds, of course, we need to speak and make appeals for the gospel, but listening and hearing people out in a culture where people feel like they have to get their points out before they get cut off, can plow the ground for gospel conversation. We're here to break down barriers. Extra grace, extra kindness is required. I know of a grace family. There's two families. They're on the same street, and they have just an extra grace required neighbor. And he's a bit of a recluse, and they have, over the time, brought him out, loved him well, shown a lot of grace, and invited him in to their meals, Thanksgivings, and different things like that. But those two neighbors are probably the only ones that he comes in contact with. The art of receiving is incredibly important. It's not about just what you can do for them. But if you have needs, let it known. Let them serve you. That's an important part. Honorable hospitality. If you guys are in Axios, then you know what this is about. Your house is a gospel weapon. That was one of my favorite quotes. Bring people in, sharing a meal. We have this. We offer hospitality within the context of knowing Jesus as both our greater host and our potential guest. Think about that. The grace we experience in receiving Jesus welcomes, energizes our hospitality while it undermines our pride and self-righteousness. The possibility of welcoming Christ as our guest strengthens our kindness and fortitude in responding to strangers. Maybe you don't even need to let them into your house. Your front yard might be a great place to start. And it could be one person walking their dog that you have a conversation with, or two people, or the whole neighborhood, but we're looking to honor our guests. Make it community-centered. Share what you're doing. Say, hey, I want to get our neighborhood connected. Invite others into the process. You don't have to do the work alone, especially if you find another believer on your block. Let them in. Let other people thrive without you. Break the epidemic of loneliness and isolation. Invite them to tea parties. Invite them to Bible studies. Create connectedness. What we're trying to do is bring redemptive relationship. God isn't sending us to be nice neighbors, but intentional neighbors that bring redemptive relationships and community. As we're looking for ways to pray and ways to bring Jesus into the conversation, we want our neighbors to become our brothers and sisters. Simple way to put it, love God, love neighbors. We're partnering with God on the loving neighbor, it's peace. He's helping us. And so we pray with him, we seek his guidance, and then we initiate, we serve, and then we cultivate those relationships. And in that partnership, the Spirit will empower us, and we will glorify him in all we do. I'm going to end with another story. It's from this book called Unoffendable by Brandt. Brandt has a chapter in here. He says it's called the world's worst neighbor. It's about himself. He says, I did something very un-Brandt-like. I got up and walked across the street. I'm Brandt. I live right there, I said, pointing. I don't know what to say to you, but my wife and I heard what happened, and we're heartsick for you. I'm so sorry. He just looked at me. We're just so sorry, I repeated. I wanted to tell you that. That's all. He asked me to come in. I didn't have to say much. As it turned out, he desperately wanted to just talk about everything. He talked to me for more than 2 hours. He asked me if I was like religious or something. I told him I was a Christian. He said, that makes sense. Because his other neighbors just run away from him. May we be the ones that initiate. God doesn't get your address wrong. Your address is not an accident. Neither is your neighbor's. Mark 12, verse 34, Jesus told the teacher of the law, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Because he had answered correctly, but he also knew that this guy hadn't done it yet. Just like in Luke 10, as he answered the expert of the law, go and do likewise. I'm hoping that you will see neighboring is worth being intentional about. To love God, and to be pursuing those around you. Those are connected. Will you pray with me? Lord, you are the great host who took the first step. You welcomed me when I was a stranger, and you gave me a seat at the table. Help me take the first step towards welcoming my neighbors, especially those who don't know you yet. When I think about talking about my faith with my neighbors, sometimes it seems like a daunting task. Please help me listen well, flavor my conversations with the gospel, and take steps of faith to talk about you with my neighbors. Amen.